Happy New Year. Thank you to the one person that wished me a Happy New Year. Appreciate that. Happy New Year and a blessed Lord's Day to you. It is the first Sunday of the month, and that is usually our Communion Sunday. Even as Pastor Gary was praying, a number of our families have either been exposed or have themselves caught COVID. And so as a result, including some of our worship leaders, we've pushed Communion Sunday to next week. And so, Lord willing, that doesn't change anything too drastically for us. But we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for the few that have braved the weather and the pandemic. And those that are online, praise God that at least we have the medium to be able to, you know, still worship together and to look to God's Word. It is a new year. And one of our pastor friends sent me and Gary kind of a funny meme, and it said, is anyone else concerned that the name of the new year is literally 2021, W-O-N, that 2021? You get it? Like 2020 wins. You know, Happy New Year, and as turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 1, and I thought what we would do today, we're still taking a short break from our study in Romans, which we'll return to into Romans 9 next week. But today, I want to look, because it's the new year, at a particular prayer in the second letter to the Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul writes. And the Apostle Paul would do this often in his prayers. In fact, D.A. Carson has this tremendous book. If you've never read it, you might desire to go pick it up. It's called Spiritual Reformation. And I think it's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Can't remember the subtitle. But what he does is he literally goes through the Pauline epistles and he highlights and gives a commentary to each of the prayers. And this is one of them. We're only looking at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 through 12, two verses. But it is a densely packed two verses that express a prayer. And again, the Apostle Paul does this often. He'll say something like, to this purpose we pray, or on behalf of you we pray, and tells them what the content of his prayer is. And I think the Holy Spirit has used that intentionally, one, to model what praying should look like in its actual practice, but two, so that we'll also see what our perspective, what our priorities, what our aim should be, what it is that we should be praying towards or for. And when we look at both of those things, then we see the value of the prayer of 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12, especially for a new year, especially as we begin and think about things like resolving and purposing to do things that are good and that are according to faith and that are for the things of the Lord. Whenever we give ourselves a reset, a restart, or try to reimagine how much better, how much fuller, how much more deeply we might serve our God or appreciate the goodness of salvation we have in Jesus Christ, then this type of prayer, I think, is appropriate for us to pray and for us to receive by way of priority in terms of what it is that we should be seeking and pursuing through the course of our saved lives. Well, let me read you this this verse, and then we'll dive straight in to this passage. But it's 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. It says there, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of Jesus, our Lord, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we explore this particular prayer, as we look to this new year that has just begun, Father, train us and help us to seek and resolve to do good, to desire to do new works of faith. And to do that by your power and according to your grace, that your name would be glorified and that we indeed might find our glory, our purpose, our value, and our identity in making you known. And so, Lord, even as we look to this this short two verses this morning, we pray that you would be honored in it and that we would be challenged in it, and that we would look forward to a new year, a new start, a refreshment, if we might, Lord, in the course of our lives and in our souls, so that we might honor our God and make His name be glorified in the world and in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, prayer for a new year. This particular prayer for the new year. And there's only 3 points, and the focus, I think the primary focus is going to be on point number 2, because that's where the 2 petitions take place, the 2 particular requests that Paul makes. But I want us to look at verse 11 first, because the first part of verse 11, in fact, that first phrase, "To this end, we always pray for you," because if nothing else, it's a model of what prayer life should look like to the believer. Paul writes this, and not necessarily saying out loud or obviously that this is the way that you should do it, but he's modeling a method, a particular priority of prayer, and he does it this way. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you." It's about praying it forward. Praying it forward. You've heard of paying it forward, which basically means that, you know, that something good has happened, and so you are trying to pay that forward. You aren't trying to, you know, just thank the individual that has been gracious to you, but you're trying to push that forward so that you are gracious to somebody else. Well, in that same way, I think the idea that I'm trying to communicate here, and that Paul, I think, models, is that he's trying to pray this forward. He's not trying to keep all the blessings of the Lord to himself, but he's trying to push that out to say, hey, listen, God has done this for me. Now, I feel like I should pursue and desire these things for you. Pray it forward. The first thing, I just want to highlight 2 things. The first thing is that he prays, this phrase models for us the idea that he prays to a particular end. He says, "To this end, we always pray for you." He has his mind on eternity. Because I think as soon as you read that phrase, "to this end," and we're picking this up obviously in the middle or at the end of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we have to ask ourselves, well, why did he say "to this end"? And let me read to you verses 5 through 10, and then you'll hear exactly what is in his mind and what he believes is about to take place. And because of that, he prays this type of prayer. Verse 5 says this: "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed to this end." In other words, Paul is thinking about ultimate purposes, the finality of everything that is taking place. He is taking his mind and his prayer away from the mere here and now. There's a pastor that I have great respect for, and he was talking about their prayer services and how in the prayer service, meaning the corporate prayer service, they have a Sunday night prayer service. He was saying they put an emphasis on praying for things that have eternal consequence. And not because other things are unnecessary or that God doesn't care about small things. He does. We should pray to God about sickness. We should pray to God about, you know, job situations. We should pray to God about our circumstances here and now. But for all the here and nows, which are important, I think at least part of this particular passage is to remind us that we're supposed to pray it forward in a sense of praying to an end with a mind on eternity. Paul is saying, listen, the judgment of God is fast approaching. And the fact that God's judgment and his justice is coming to a sinful world, and you no longer will receive that judgment, but instead you will, what will be poured out to you is comfort in your affliction. The Thessalonian Christians were suffering persecution, suffering normal things. Some of them were probably sick. Some of them probably lost their jobs or were kicked out of their homes because of their faith in Christ. But with all of those things, and I'm sure Paul prays for all of those things as well, he is putting an emphasis on praying to this eternal purpose in mind, praying with this end on his heart. I like what D.A. Carson says in Call to Spiritual Reformation. He says, but judging by this example of Paul's praying, it should already be clear that our chief concern and petition must not be that we might become successful, wealthy, popular, healthy, brilliant, triumphant, happy, or beautiful. Still less does Paul encourage us to pray that all our problems will disappear. Paul's prayer is constrained by the framework he brings to it. He prays for more signs of the grace for which he has already thanked God, and he prays with eternity's values in view. Our prayers should be marked by thinking about the eternally consequential issues, not simply about the here and now. Again, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to hear about, you know, your boo-boos and your difficulties and your struggle. He does. He does. And some of the things that are here and now are significant, and we should lift them up in prayer, and we should pray for each other. But the point is, that's not all there is to prayer. And the primary intention of the apostle, and that is modeled for us, is that we should pray with an end, with eternity in mind. To this end. Then the second part that I want to emphasize in this short phrase, to this end, we always pray for you. It's simple. It's, you know, it's a habit of prayer. We always pray for you, or we pray always for you, right? Even the verb comes to us in the present tense, suggesting a continuality or a regularity. And so this is, we consistently or habitually pray, and we do that, right, always, and we do that on behalf of you. It's an others-minded prayer. It's not a, Lord, you know, I feel stressed, would you take care of me? Lord, I feel like I'm not being treated as I should. Would you take care of me? And again, those things are to be lifted up in prayer. But the point is, Paul is emphasizing that this is what he does regularly, habitually. This is what marks him as a man of God and as a follower of Jesus Christ and as someone that depends upon God and believes that God is the power by which human beings change. He believes in the God that he prays to and in his ability. And because of that, what does he do? He prays it forward. He always prays for you. You know, I wish I could say that is my consistent pattern, that I'm always in prayer for you. I think over the years, even as an elder board, we've gotten more consistent in terms of praying for our membership. We pray for you guys regularly. There's a weekly elders prayer meeting where we pray for several of the members at a time, and we get through the entire list probably once a month or every 2 months or something. So you are prayed for regularly as an elder board. You are prayed regularly by each elder. You're probably prayed regularly by some of your friends and fellow members. We are prayed for constantly, and that's excellent. That's exactly what is modeled in Scripture. Why? So that we don't become petty. So don't we don't become like these self-centered individuals that all they could think about is what is good for me and for my own. What is good for me and my family? What is good for me and my community? Me and my friends? Me and my coworkers? Or whatever it is. So that we don't become small-minded and require from God a comfortable and easy life instead of the whatever kind of life God would send us that will most serve his purposes and glorify his name. It is a dangerous thing to pray it forward, because it is assuming that we are going to pray for things that have an eternal consequence, and we're praying for things that have to do with others. We're others-minded, and we are habitually others-minded and not so much consumed by what is lacking in our own lives exclusively. Pray it forward. The second point, the second part of verse 11, is at the heart of what Paul is praying. Pray for worthiness. Pray for worthiness. So if 2020 is a new year, I think as a new year, right, and as we begin this new year, there's probably some particular resolves that you have made, resolutions, things that you have chosen. Hey, I'm going to do this different. I'm going to try to be better about this. Maybe it's good things like reading your scriptures. Maybe it's, you know, it's praying more often. Maybe it's trying to share the gospel with individuals. You're going to contribute, you know, to the church or to a missions cause or to the relief of the poor, whatever it is. Maybe there's some resolves, some resolutions that you have made. Well, it is appropriate for us to pray for such things. It's in the language of verse 11. It says that our God, right, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. The two primary things that he is praying according to verse 11 for the Thessalonian Christians. One, that God would make them worthy of their calling. And two, that God would that he would fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith. When we look at the first one, right? The idea of worthiness because of his calling. And I'm saying that even though there is, on the one hand, this petition for worthiness, and on the other hand, a petition that he would fulfill every resolve and work, the emphasis on worthiness is because that's where the worthiness takes place. I'll explain that in a moment. Pray for worthiness, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. The NASB, and I like that translation, it's just a turn of one word, but it says there that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Because I think the way it's structured, it's not so directly that it is absolutely causal. Right, the ESV that you're probably looking at, that I'm looking at, says that our God may make you worthy, and I think that's a reasonable translation. I think that's a good one. But it seems to make it almost like, if you're not careful, it might almost sound like we just let God do the whole thing. He's the one that makes us worthy, which is true. But what the NASB does is it emphasizes that it is God who isn't just doing this, like changing us like we're robots, but he will count us worthy, meaning that he will work on us to such a degree that we will be earned a sense of worthiness in his presence. Now, I need to explain this. Worthiness. All right, the word, the idea of worthy, and the verb itself means to be considered, to be made, to be counted worthy. And worthiness is the manner of worth or the manner of honor that is befitting a station. What kind of worthiness are we talking about? I've never met royalty. You know, at least I don't think I've. No, I've never met royalty. Right, but if I did, you know, I imagine that there is a kind of composure, a way of comportment, of carrying themselves that kind of belies the fact that they come from a royal line, or that they're at least trained to socially interact in certain ways that demonstrates that they are going to keep honor, maintain a presence that is honorable and good and dignified for the sake of those that they are associated with, the royal family. Well, that's exactly the call here. Paul is praying that God may make us worthy of our calling, of his calling on our behalf, that we would walk in a manner that's befitting our salvation. This is a phrase that occurs throughout the Pauline epistles. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says this, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this isn't a new thing. And this isn't a trivial side thing. Paul says, man, I am calling on you to walk in a manner that is worthy, to live in a way that is worthy of our calling. None of us began worthy in terms of the gospel, in terms of salvation. And Paul, once persecuted of the faith, he knows this best of all. No one began worthy. But by grace, we have been forgiven and made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That is literally from Romans 8:17. But now, Paul is asking and praying that these fellow believers would be counted worthy, would be made worthy of their calling to eternal life in Jesus Christ. We don't begin worthy, but once we are saved by God's grace and we drink deeply of who God is and what he has done for us, then it becomes, Lord willing, it becomes our ambition to be worthy, to comport ourselves, to carry ourselves in a way that is befitting our adoption to this great, mighty King and Savior. Our ambition should be to live up to the worthiness of the one that has called us into his kingdom and to his family. Calling in Scripture is used in two ways. One, it is sometimes used of an invitation. We see that in Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen, after talking about a marriage feast, right? Like an invitation. You're called, come on in, and not everybody comes on in, right? But the other way that that kaleo, the idea of calling, is used in the New Testament, in at least in the Pauline epistles, Paul, whenever he talks about calling, I think it is always used in the sense of an effective calling. God's effective call. He calls you, so you come in. His sovereign and efficacious, meaning that he calls you, and so you can't help but to respond. And so his calling is always there. And we saw it in Romans 8, verses 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that the calling of God in salvation, as the author, as the Apostle Paul writes, is always efficacious. It always works. And so to say that we are to live in a manner worthy of our calling to salvation, is to say that God has saved you. You are not yourself. You are not for yourself. You do not live exclusively for your ambitions, your hopes, and the things that you pursue in this life. You live for the person and majesty of God. Why? Because you have been called, you have been cleansed, you have been justified, and you have been adopted so that you are God's child. So whatever it means that God is the greatness and the most glorious, the most wondrous, and the most worthy being, we are to live in a manner that is worthy of that. Whatever our Heavenly Father, and that's why he gives us, right, the privilege of calling him our Heavenly Father, whatever he is about, we are to live in light of who he is. This is a tremendously powerful prayer, praying that God would make each of us worthy of our calling in terms of our salvation, that God would cause us to live in a manner that's appropriate to our worth, to become what a child of the living God is capable of being. Because it implies that you have been called, you have been saved, you have been brought in, you have been adopted. And so all those issues that we struggle with in terms of self-worth and purpose, etc., you are more valuable than all of the other inanimate things that God has created. And he has redeemed you at the high cost of the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. So God's desire in our prayers for one another is that we would live in a manner that's worthy, because we are worthy. Not because of anything we have done, but because who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are as adopted children of God. Look, only God can equip his people, all right, to grow in that worthiness. That's true. But it is a constant need for us to remind ourselves that that's the intention and purpose of our existence now. Not to just be okay, not to just have a pretty good life, but to pray in such a way that we would walk worthy a manner befitting our royal status as God's children. D.A. Carson gives an illustration I think many of us, especially older ones of us, can relate to. And he says that often he would speak with older parents. And, you know, along the conversation would be something like, hey, how are your kids doing? And it would be, oh, they're doing great. This person went to grad school. They got a great job. They're settled down. They bought their own place. They're doing really well. And then D.A. Carson would inevitably ask, well, okay, well, how are they doing spiritually? Are they still walking with the Lord? And it'd be something like, well, you know, they're not really walking with the Lord these days. They haven't really thought of spiritual things, or they haven't been at church in a while. And he says, and I think graciously so, that a lot of it might be them just, you know, trying not to burden you with something that is their burden. Right? Something that they care about, that they're concerned about, and they're not just trying to unload that on all of you, unload all of that on you as you're praying, as you're asking, inquiring about their own children. But he says that it could also be a case of misplaced priorities. Carson, and I quote, "I've known professing Christian parents who have gotten angry with their intelligent children for choosing to go into ministry or the mission field. He says some are joyous over material prosperity and are unconcerned about their relationship to the living God. And he says, how will this look in 30 years? In 10,000 years? In 10 billion years? See, to this end we pray. Why? Because we have an end in mind. That there's a final judgment and a just one that is coming from the hand of God. That is not for us, though. For us, we know that we have been redeemed by this gracious and great and holy and amazing God. So for us, may we walk in a manner that is worthy of his calling. We need to support each other in praying and asking God to help us to walk worthily, that we might have a worth, that we might carry ourselves with the very worth that is already won for us in our station because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Well, that's the first petition, to walk worthy of his calling. But the second petition is to fulfill every resolve and work. Look at that last phrase of verse 11. And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So the apostle is praying that God may make us worthy of his calling, and that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. It's an amazing thing because it talks about resolve and it talks about work. Resolve, the word literally means the good pleasure. And resolve, I think, is a good translation. The idea is that there is something that is delightful to us, something that is pleasurable to us, something that is desirable to us, but it doesn't just mean that it is emotional. It's not just an appetite for something, but it's an intentionality. There is intention behind this desire. It is the good pleasure that I'm resolved to experience. It gives the impression of a will combined with a heart or a desire, so that combined together, I have this resolve. I am willing and I am purposeful and I am so desiring that I accomplish this thing. I mean, my best way to kind of illustrate it, maybe because I'm a guy, is to think about it in a sports analogy, right? Fourth quarter, 2-minute warning, The game is separated by just one score, and at that moment, every person on the line, I'm talking about football for those that you don't know, right? This isn't baseball, right? But every person on that line, everyone breathing hard and having to suck wind because they are running out of energy, there's a moment there that the question is, who wants it more? And we're not asking who wants it more in the sense of whose desire or emotions are peaked. Like, man, I want to win a championship more, right? Like, that's not what we're asking. We're asking whose desires are turning into physical intentions, right? Whose resolve is greater? And there you have the word in its fullness. Paul prays that your resolve in your fourth quarter, the 2-minute warning, in a one-score game that your resolve for good, and not just for yourself, but for good, that God would fulfill that. It tells us a couple things. Is it okay for Christians to make resolutions? The answer is always. Not even just at New Year's, but constantly. If you find yourself, you know, not being consistent, like in your quiet times, reading your scriptures, or showing up to church, or being consistent with spiritual disciplines, what should you do? You should resolve to be better. You should actually not just have an emotional desire, but have an intentional one. You should think of it as a fight, and you are gearing yourself up for this fight, and you intend to do good, and you may fail, but you'll get up again, because the resolve is what is important. Not each and every success or failure. I always give you guys that illustration, and it works for me, right? You're not supposed to take a dieting perspective to reading scripture. And I say that because, you know, I've been on a couple of diets in the course of my life, you know? And as I do, what happened is, you know, you don't eat certain foods and you're watching what you eat. You eat clean for a little while. And then Thanksgiving comes and you go, okay, one day I'm just going to eat everything. And you do. You eat everything. You enjoy, you know, it's Christmas time, so you eat all this stuff. And then you eat all this bad stuff and tastes delicious and you like it. And so you kind of go, man, forget this diet, man. I tried and I failed, so I give up. I'm just going to eat whatever. I'll just do the best I can, right? And we do that with our Bible reading or with our other disciplines sometimes. I'm reading through Genesis. I get through Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4. It's all interesting. Genesis 5, Genesis 6. Okay, it's starting to get kind of a little bit, you know, kind of deep. And then I stop reading for a day. And I read again. And then I stop reading for a couple days. And then after a while, a couple of days turns into 3-4 days. And I go, man, this is too hard. Man, I just quit. The question is, why can't you resolve to get right back on that horse? Why can't you get right back to it? Because Paul is saying, not only is it okay for us to resolve to do better when we fail, but that should be the normal course for all of us. That every resolve that we had for good, that God may fulfill that. He may not fulfill it all at once, but he will fulfill that little by little. Every desire, intention, every pleasure to do something, to win, to get better, to grow, to become more mature, to overcome our anxiety, to fight through and stop being so angry, whatever it is, that if we have a good resolve that we want to fight for what is good, God is not only with us, but he's encouraging us to pray to that end. That God may fulfill every resolve for good. Not some of them, not occasional ones, but every resolve you might make for good. And not only every resolve, not only the desire, but also every work. Look at the second part of that phrase. And that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Every work of faith. Every work, I think, is somewhat obvious. It's the idea of the things that we do. So we're talking about not just our resolve, but now our actions. But not just any actions, not just any work, but every work, and every work that is of faith. One of the most confusing things grammatically, I think, or not confusing, but is challenging, is whenever we use the preposition of, you know? I am of Paul. What does that mean? Well, that I am on his side, right? I am of this, or let me think. Just skip it. The idea is that there are so many ways that the genitive, that the preposition of, is used. It could name something. You're part of something that it expresses, right, the object of what you're trying to do, or the subject of what begins this thing. And here, it's a subjective genitive in both phrases, and the idea that the resolve begins or is prompted by goodness. It's a resolve for good. It is good that is the impetus or the basis of this resolve. And in the same way, it is faith that is the basis, the impetus, right? The beginning for every good work, for every work that we are to accomplish. And he's saying, God, may God fulfill every work that flows out of faith. Every faith-filled, faith-inspired work. So we're talking about the outward acts that are propelled by an inward faith. I mean, what would be some of these works of faith? I mean, it could be as simple as reading scripture regularly or praying or worshiping. It could be as simple as the work of faith of evangelizing, right? Sharing the gospel with people, at least praying for people that are lost. It could be the work of faith, the work that flows out of faith, because faith inspires us to give, right? Charitably, to the point that it hurts, to causes of the gospel around the world, to missions agencies, to missionaries, to the church, to whatever it is. It's a work of faith for us to be prayerful and to pray through an entire list, maybe our membership role, or at least a list of your extended family, or whatever it might be. There are so many works that are inspired by faith, and the idea is that this is not just religious work. This is not just doing of stuff, but it's the doing of stuff that is begun in us because of our faith in Him. And to do that, notice, by His power. By His power. The NIV, I like the way that the NIV transposes by His power to the beginning of this phrase, so that it is clear that it is with power, is by power, that God might fulfill every resolve and every work of faith by His might, by His ability, and not in our own strength. I think the point of adding that phrase, right, the work of faith, and then adding at the end that it is by His power, is to emphasize that this is not just about the doing of things that seem righteous in the eyes of most people. It's not just about a morality that is without God or Christ. 2 Timothy 3 talks about how in the end times all kinds of wicked things happen, but that there are some who are calling those things that are good wicked and wickedness good, and that though religion continues, it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, these religious things, he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, there's a possibility of a godless morality where we do stuff because we think we're supposed to do stuff, because we think it's generally good or it's acceptably morally pleasing, but it's not in God's power. It's not because of faith in Him, but because of our power, because of the faith in ourselves. And here, I think Paul's emphasis properly is that we would walk in a manner worthy of His calling, right? And that we would, that He would fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by His power. It is God who would put these things and finish these things in the course of our lives. It is a sovereignty that we rest on. And speaking of sovereignty, I think the right thing to ask ourselves, especially as you reset for a new year, is ask yourself, why did God place you where He placed you? Why did God place you in this particular family with all their idiosyncrasies and some of the weird uncles? And you know what I mean? Like, why did God place you in this particular family? With all their problems and all their issues, as well as all their goodness and all the good things and the smiles that they bring, why did God place you in this family? Why did God similarly place you at that workplace or in that school, in that community, or amongst those roommates? Why did God place you in this particular church or in this neighborhood? You get it? Like, as you think about God's sovereignty, and we believe that God is sovereign, that nothing happens by happenstance or by accident or because that's just how they fall to the ground. Nothing falls to the ground, including a sparrow, except that God's sovereignty has called for it, has allowed it, has been behind it all. And so whatever your circumstances, that's where God has placed you. So the question is, then what resolve for good should I have that is particular to my circumstance? Well, what good work of faith can I accomplish that is particular to my circumstance? Because it's not in the end about me, but it's about God and His power, that He may fulfill every good resolve and every faithful work. And then in the end, God may make us worthy of His calling. I said there's a connection between those two phrases, and there is. Because, again, the Pauline epistles keep calling us to walk in a manner worthy of God's calling. And you ask, well, what does that mean? How do we walk in a manner worthy of his calling? Well, at least part of that is by having fulfilled these good resolves, these resolves for good, and these works of faith. This is part of how we walk in a manner that's worthy. What does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? What does it look like to be a child of the God Most High? Well, it looks like individuals that resolve to do good, not just any good, but the kind of good that would please our Savior. It looks like individuals that because of their faith and because of who they believe God is and where God has placed them, they are willing to do something with their lives that count for eternity. They do it in a manner that is always for others and that is always to this end, praying it forward, living as if there's an end to come for all human beings, because there is. For destruction or for reward, there is. I'm going to have to just gloss over this last point, but it's a good one. It's the final purpose. We said you're supposed to pray it forward. I think that's one thing to learn for us in the coming year, to pray in such a way that we're praying it forward, remembering to this end that we pray and praying always for others. We said, secondly, that we should pray for worthiness, and that worthiness is a worthiness connected to our gospel calling, to our salvation, and the goodness of God to us. And that part of that worthiness is finding resolve for good and works of faith that is inspired and propelled by God's power, and seeing those things occur in the course of our lives for his purposes. But this last phrase, verse 12, is the purpose. In other words, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that, and this is the end game, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that his name may be glorified in us. Name is not just a moniker for how you identify something, right? Just think about it this way. Like if you think about the name of someone, like I think about the name Kathy, that's my wife. And there's other Kathys, and I met other Kathys. But when I think about the name Kathy, I think about my wife. I think about my love. I think about her and how precious she is to me. Like there's a whole connection to a name. It's the reputation, right? It is our knowledge. It is our connectedness to the individual that is named. So that the name of our Lord Jesus, and look at what Paul chooses to emphasize, his human name, Jesus, because he has saved us from our sins, and the fact that he is Lord, that he is master, he is Lord, and that he is our Savior, that his name, Lord Jesus, might be glorified in you, in us, and that we might be glorified in him. That because our identity is in him, his glory becomes our glory. His victory becomes our victory. His honor becomes our honor. His worthiness becomes our worthiness. And all of it according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2020, 2021, that's a good one, right? 2021, 2020 didn't win. 2020 is just a few days ago, it's just time. And yes, the New Year's, I know some of you guys more practically would say it's a new year, but it's like nothing's changed. I mean, it's literally just the passage of time. We mark it in our minds, and we do though. We mark it in our minds as a refresh, a time to redo, a time to reconsider and to recalibrate ourselves. And I think that's a good thing. We should do that more often than once a year, but it's a good thing for Christians to do, always to do, to rethink and to regather ourselves and to repurpose ourselves, because we do have a purpose that's greater than the here and now. We exist and we are saved by his calling for something that is more significant than simply here and now. And all those that are around us and every circumstance we find ourselves in, by his grace and power, may we walk in a manner that is worthy of our salvation, of our discipleship, of who we are in Christ, our identity. And may we seek and fulfill good resolves and works of faith by his power for his purpose, so that his name may be known. Let 2021 be a banner year for us spiritually. I don't know if we're going to finally get rid of the coronavirus. I hope we do. I don't know if everything goes back to normal exactly as we hope. I hope they do. But regardless of what happens this year, let the name of Jesus Christ be glorified because of what God has done for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for a difficult but finished past year. And we praise you and look forward to the year that is to come. But Lord, as we look forward, may we look forward not just with a passive hope that things just get better for us, but instead, Lord, help us to focus on the things that are eternally consequential, the things that matter most for eternity. May we focus in on our worthiness, on our resolves, on our works for good. Everything that we desire to do for your name, may that be what propels us in this new year. And may we continue to grow and to depend upon your power and your grace to be sufficient for us. Lord, let it not be in our own strength, but let us put great strength into every resolve to do good for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.